Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We thank you that we woke up this morning and for all of the amazing, beautiful, and wonderful mysteries that there are in life. We even thank you for the tough times, because by living through those tough times, we appreciate the good blessings in life even more. Thank you for being our Lord and provider and our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Plenty of times I have wondered if it were true that we needed the hard times to fully appreciate the good things in our life. Well, I've never wanted to believe this, but it's kind of true. When we have hard times, it makes us appreciate the easy times. Well, I don't really like trials in life, but we all go through them. I sure have. So I guess trials have made me very appreciative, because I've seen a few of trials. Now I appreciate the good things. And I know that there's so many people who have the same life experience. They have had troubles, and oh, how they like life without troubles. Well, remember to pray for all the people that are going through this or that. Prayers are important. And we know that sometimes life is tough. So pray for people. Pray for lots of people. People we know, people we don't know. And we do want to make sure that we always keep our eyes on God and watch what he is doing. We have seen plenty of people who talk about living the Christian life, and boy, we sure love it when they do. Oh, yes. We just love to see people when they practice what they preach. That's the way to say it. So now things are a little bit busy for a lot of people, and we get to appreciate and enjoy the quiet times in between the rush. And that's just life, isn't it? We have so many commitments in life, certainly family commitments, work commitments, and we certainly do enjoy the time when there's a moment of quietness. As long as there's not too many moments of quietness, yes, indeed. Some of us are so busy, though, that we can hardly think about things that are important, you know, things about God. And that's just how things go in life. We get so busy, we don't even remember to pray for other people. And I understand what it's like to be that busy. I remember once, about 30 years ago, I was in a hurry because I didn't have any time to get to some important meeting. And there was a car stopped by the side of the road, and there was a young woman with two babies under the age of 5 standing beside her at that car. I really wanted to stop and help that family, but I couldn't even take 2 minutes. I was in too much of a rush, and I always felt sorry for that I was in such a rush that I didn't even have a moment to stop. Otherwise, something that was important, that I can't even remember what it was now, well, I would have been late for it. But I remember that young woman with the two young children. Well, all that can be a kind of, you can do something about that by having extra time in your schedule. Just leave a little bit early so that if something comes up, you can take 2 minutes or 10. That was a lesson I learned. Have enough time to do things that just come up as a surprise. Well, I hear many people are tired out from their jobs these days. They just get so tired. They are doing all that they can do. There's not room for anything else, either because of their busy workplace schedule or because of their busy home life schedule. And then they just don't have any leftover energy to do anything, even to talk to or interact with their children or their spouse. And is that what we want in our modern living? Is it so important that we achieve things of this world that we let relationships suffer for it? Well, you get to figure that out, because that's our daily life. It's so different today from people who lived 100 years ago. 100 years ago, everything was different. And I have met people who say, oh, I would like to live in the 1800s. That's the time that was meant for, they would say, for them. Well, I just wonder about that, because I think back to those days, you know, in my history study, and I think, oh, no washing machines, no refrigeration, and there was horse exhaust all over the roads, all over the dirt. Dirt. Yeah, it was a mess. Things were not clean. Things were not what we would expect. There were no antibiotics then, and the dentists didn't know how to drill teeth and fill them. They pulled the teeth. So it was way different from what people imagine. To live in the mid-1800s? I don't think so. I am so glad to be living today. All the luxuries that we enjoy. Yes, including the dentist. Lots of good things. And we can just be thankful, appreciative that we live right now, that God placed us in this time and at this place. Thank you, Lord. So we do have struggles still, and that's just how it goes. But we are still thankful for all the technology we have. Wow, look at all the things that we have. Wonderful things. They're time savers, but then we fill up our time with everything, just everything. So many things take our attention, and that is part of our struggle. Our struggle in these times is to remember God, Jesus. But we get distracted all the time. We have things going on, shouting at us from our televisions or our cell phone or who knows what. Sometimes it's our neighbor or a person that shouts at us, and we just, our attention goes everywhere, and it is all a distraction from God. That's what I see it as. I think of it as intentional. That's me. I think there is an evil plan afoot to distract us. All these distractions of the modern conveniences we have, I mean, just look at our phones, our cell phones. They have so much information on them, and we keep playing with them, looking at them. And, oh, the children, young children, now know how to manipulate a cell phone with ease. And they know how to play the games or communicate with something. And the world is changing. We are in a different world. How do you like it? How do you like it? Can you put your cell phone down for an hour or a day? No, most people can't. In fact, most people talk using their cell phone instead of voice-to-person communication. What a situation. You know, when you look at the things that are going on, distractions, that's what I think of, just distractions. Distractions in the news and with technology. I mean, how many times do we hear that there are, oh, let's just say male-female issues or issues of sexuality? That gets a lot of people's attention. Huh. And by the way, that is so, we all know that it's right on those cell phones too. If that's where we look at, that's, it's not healthy. I hope you can break that habit. If that's one of you. So, yeah, I just had a conversation with a legal guy, and there is a bunch of cases where older men, what, over 50s, 60s, 70s, are being accused and charged with something sexually to do with a minor. That is going on quite a bit. And there are convictions going on too. But there's another part of this. When you look a little deeper, you find out the children are doing what's called sexting, where they text sexual things on their phone. And these children can be under age 10. They can be 8, 10, or teens. And they do this stuff with each other or with some strange person, and it's very inappropriate. And what a habit it is doing. What a way to learn sinful behavior. So bad, so bad. But that's where our society is headed. It is getting more and more, involving more and more people. And what we want to do is remember to stay clean and pure in Jesus Christ. And that means we have interactions with our God, Jesus, and we make him a part of our life. What would we want to share with him? Because that is what we are doing when we do unrighteous, ungodly behavior. If we are a Christian, we are also sharing that part of us with Jesus, and he is going to either reject us or pay the price. Well, reject, I don't know about that, but the thing is we all get consequences for what we do, and we don't want consequences. So I urge all of us to clean up our life, each one of us, our life. It might just be our thoughts, but there is always something that we can do to become more God-oriented. So that's the thing that is going on, and we want to stay pure and clean. That's what we want. So take those steps. Eliminate anything that is unhealthy and ungodly from your life. Take the steps so that he doesn't have to. It's easier when we do it. Otherwise, it's a pretty hard lesson sometime. Everyone's different. Everyone's situation's different. I don't know about you, but I know that we want to pursue our holy relationship with God Jesus. And that includes when we're at work. That includes when we're at school. That includes everything. Just keep your behavior holy and godly, and your mind holy and godly. I'm thinking of Genesis 6:5, where it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, do you think that's only in Genesis 6, 5? No, it's going on right now. And what do you think that means for this world, for America, for our local area, our family, and each one of us? We are going to have consequences. And can you guess what they're going to be? I don't know, but I know it sounds pretty serious. I know that what happened in Noah's day was pretty serious. And we don't want to have that happen today, do we? Well, take steps to be pure and holy. That's what I'd say the idea is. If you agree, then take some steps for you. It is interesting how we have the observations of what has gone on in the past, including in the days of Noah. Yeah, there's another verse right there, Genesis 5. A man's days shall be 120 years. Now that's kind of interesting because we think of a generation of being 70 years. There's different ways of counting it, and so we think, well, Israel. Oh yeah, there's the passage that says the generation that sees the formation of the state of Israel again will see Jesus coming. That's the basics of it. And so we get to think about, well, how long is a generation? And I think of that passage here in Genesis 5:3, that a man's days shall be 120 years. Now, that's not a generation. Oh, well, I mean, I guess we all get to look at that one because there are different generations in the Bible. There's a great big variation. And, yeah, it's not that I can see it's a set, sure number. But when we think about Israel becoming a state in 1948, and you think about that generation, we'll see the return of Messiah. How many years is that? And just playing with numbers, I would add 120 years to that. And what is that? 2068. Oh, I'm not predicting. I don't know. I'm looking at the numbers and making some speculation. But there's another little interesting speculation that Sir Isaac Newton, you know, the gravity guy, he was the scientist in England who observed nature. And, they say he discovered gravity. Of course he didn't discover it. But he made observations about gravity. Now, Sir Isaac Newton was a scientist. And he did observe gravity. But he wrote more books on theology, more religious books than he did on science. And yet it is science that he is known for. But he was a very Christian man. Well, anyway, that 120 years and 2068. See, he said in his personal notes, he calculated that Jesus would return about the year 2060. So it's all kind of interesting. I mean, I like to look at these things, and so it's interesting for me. Now, the thing that I see going on these days is so much activity that we are getting distracted. There's so many distractions in life, and we hardly can even think about contemplating something like when Jesus is returning. Now, there are plenty of other people who have plenty of other numbers, and there's support for 2028 and 2038, and I don't know what to think. I don't have an idea, really. I just know that there's different people with different ideas, and let's look at them. So let's let's look. And not get distracted from what is of God. You see, that's the thing with all the busyness around us in society. We do not want to get distracted from our focus on God. And it's easy because we look at things like what year is Jesus returning or what about the mark of the beast system. And in a way, those are all distractions. Just like this COVID thing. is sort of a distraction. From what? Good question. I don't mean I know. All I know is there is a lot going on, and we get to see, we get to witness a lot. So we get to thank the Lord for putting us here in this time. There's one of the things that's going on is to blind us or put a veil over our eyes so that we don't see the coming system, the new world system. Oh, call it the beast system. Call it 666, whatever you want. It's all that direction, and we are headed that way pretty rapidly. Does that mean it's going to happen next year? Well, I don't think so. But it's all coming about. And I think of the people who wanted to see it happen. Lots of people want to see it happen because they believe that their power will be expanded under the beast system because, obviously, they're a part of it. And I think of Henry Kissinger. This was about 40 years ago. And he said the only thing standing in the way of a new world order system was a strong United States. And that pretty much means that the idea would be to weaken the United States. In fact, destroy the United States. And that has been going on for decades. All sorts of things are weakening the United States. I always think of the money system, how the Federal Reserve is creating money out of nothing. And, debt is piling up. We are basically a bankrupt nation. We should not be spending any money on anything because we're bankrupt. It's just that it has not hit us yet. So what happens when a country goes bankrupt? The creditors take the assets. That's what happens. And what do you think is going to happen to the USA? Well, I think, just like in other countries in the past, the creditors, which pretty much means the international bankers, will take over anything that has value. You know, like our electrical system. And then they'll charge whatever they think they should, whatever the market will bear. And, of course, the people will pay it. The people will pay whatever they tell us to pay for the water, for all sorts of things. So we've got things going on, and we are headed to a direction of a new order, a new order of things. And I think a part of that is the distraction that's going on our southern border. The southern border is a distraction to, it's two things. One, it distracts us, but it also adds voters who are not familiar with the American tradition. And that is, that's kind of a concern. It sure is. And when you look at ancient Israel, they have several things to say about how we treat the stranger. Exodus 22. I think it's somewhere around 22:20. And it says that we are not to mistreat the stranger in our land. But it also says, let's see, I think that's in Exodus 29, I think. Yes. The stranger shall become a holy and dedicated person to God. So that's the other side of it. The other side of it is, yes, bring in the strangers, or anyway, don't mistreat them, but they are also to become dedicated to God. And that would include being dedicated to America. If they're going to come into America, then they are to become Americans. And that means their loyalty does not go to their old country. What I see is that means no more dual citizenship and no more benefits that our United States pays to people who come into this country. That's what I see the scripture says. And Oh, there's plenty to argue about. We can have all sorts of discussion. I think that the support of the migrants should come from their neighbors. And neighbors help neighbors. And that's, I think, the system. Now, churches are also neighbors. So I would say that churches help migrants and other people. That's, I think, the correct order if you look in the Bible. Well, we have all these things going on. We have people coming to the United States for lots of reasons. And we just want them to become good citizens, good Americans, and not to drain our resources, which means let them support themselves. Long ago, there was a what, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, there was a study done of the steamship records, and it showed that they studied the names of people who came to America and the people who left America. And that study had a conclusion that the people who were not entrepreneurial, who could not make a productivity in America, they went back to their homeland and were supported by their relatives. That was the study, and yeah, you'll get to have to look at it for yourself to see if you agree, but I do listen to people who make studies. I listen to them because they put a lot of time and a lot of effort into it, and they come up with ideas and conclusions. So that is one person's observations. Well, we certainly have a lot going on, and we don't know where things are going, but I always say prepare, prepare, prepare. One of the things that could easily happen is the United States could become overburdened, too many demands on the systems, and then we could have a collapse. And collapse means we need some of the basics. Like I said earlier, mine are water, food, and warmth. You can add to that all you want because there's plenty to add to it. And we all have our ideas for what preparedness means because we expect something different to happen. Each one of us do. Well, there's a lot of people who are talking about grid down. Lately, there's been people who have talked about something coming from outer space, whether it was an asteroid or a solar mass ejection from the sun, which would make our eliminate our electricity completely overheat and fail. I mean, that's the reality. It has happened several times in history. We all think of the Carrington effect in 1859, but there have been other solar mass ejections that have caused a little system here and there to go out on the Earth. So it's something that is some real thing to look at. And we want to be prepared for the just in case. Have those couple of extra things. And yes, I like my first aid kit. It's a basic one, but every little bit helps. We just want to be able to stop the bleeding and promote the healing. That's what I think the biggest thing we can do is. And everybody has their own idea. Yeah, some people say you need a knife sharpener. Oh, and a knife. And it's all different for everybody. So just think about that. Yeah, okay, I've said what I said about that. So, but do get something for the just in case. And we all have different ideas. Just do something. Because I've seen the electricity go out several times in my life, and sometimes it's been because of a major earthquake, a big earthquake, and then the electricity goes off for weeks, and you can't get gas or groceries. So have your own. And we do have some earthquakes that are ready to go, and they could just happen anytime. Cascadia subduction zones, the big one that I see, but the New Madrid is another one. And there have been shakings going on here and there to indicate that the faults could become active anytime. It sure is easy to get things when you can, but it's impossible to get things when you can't. So get a few things so that you have supplies on hand for you, your family, and your friends. Well, it sure is interesting what God does in your life. My life, I see it all the time. I have gotten so comfortable with the things that would have bothered me 20 years ago because I thought, oh, this is going to make a problem. But God turns things around. When you belong to Him, He changes a trouble into a blessing for you or for somebody else. And it just, you say, wow, Lord, look what you brought about. That's amazing. So, and we want earthly things. We certainly do. I certainly do. There's lots of things that I want and I don't have. But that's a part of human experience, is we want things and we don't get them. There's some preparedness things that I would like to have, and I don't have them, but I have some things. And I think of the food first, water, food, and warmth. So you have a water filter, you have grains, you have a grain grinder, you have a sleeping bag and coats, and don't forget that watchman's cap. Those are things that I think are essentials. After that, you get whatever you want. Everybody has a different idea. Flashlights are so good. And then you get to figure out, do I want one that lasts a long time or a bright flashlight? Always different, and you get to figure those things out. Well, we sure do get to watch God working. We see what He's done after we look back on the things. That's history. History shows us how God has been working, and we we get to see it. And that's there's a story I'm going to tell you. Oh, it's from 1921. There was a missionary family of David and V. Flood, and they left their native home in Sweden, and they went to the Belgian Congo, which is in the heart of Africa. They traveled there, and when they were approaching Africa, they met another Scandinavian couple. They were a missionary couple, the Ericsons. And together they prayed and they sought for God to give them direction. And they received direction, and they set out for the main mission station in the Congo. And then they left that main mission station ready to take the gospel to the village of Dulera, which was in a remote area. And this was a step of faith. And yet they reached it through prayer, so they were all ready for it. Well, they arrived at that village, Dulera, and the village chief was not friendly to them. And he would not let them enter the village because he was afraid that if he let them into the village, that might alienate the village gods. So the two couples decided to build their own little mud huts half a mile from that village. And the missionaries prayed and prayed for a spiritual breakthrough. But they didn't get a spiritual breakthrough. In fact, the only contact that they were allowed to have with the village was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. That was the only contact. And V. Flood was a tiny woman. 4'8" is what I mean tiny. Anyway, she decided that if this was the only African that they were allowed to talk to, she would try to lead that boy to Jesus. And she succeeded. But shortly after that, malaria struck one member after the other of that little missionary group. And not so long after that, the Ericksons decided that they were going to leave. They didn't want to suffer anymore, and they returned to the Central Mission Station. But the Flood family stayed, and they decided to carry on their mission activities alone. And then V found out she was pregnant in the middle of that primitive wilderness. And when the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to come out there and help her to give birth. A baby arrived, and they named her Anne. And the delivery was so exhausting for V that she was exhausted. And then she had the malaria also. 17 days after Anne was born, V Flood died. At that moment, something inside of David Flood died. It just snapped, and he dug a crude grave, and he buried his 27-year-old wife, and then he went down the mountain with a baby back to the mission station. He was prepared to leave. He was leaving. And at the mission station, he met the Ericksons, and he gave baby Anne to the Ericksons. He said very unhappily that I am going back to Sweden, and he did. He also said, God has ruined my life. So that's what he felt. He said, I cannot take care of this baby. And so he gave the baby Anne to the Ericksons. And then he headed to the ship and returned to Sweden. So David left his baby there. And then David was so unhappy with life that he rejected his call to Africa. He rejected God. Now, 8 months after this, the Ericksons were struck with they don't know what it was, but it was a malady. And both of them died within days of each other. And then there was a new missionary couple at the missionary station, and they adopted baby Anne. They called her Aggie. After 2 years, that new couple returned to the United States, and they took baby Anne with them. They called baby Anne Aggie. So Aggie grew up in South Dakota, and eventually she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. And there she met and she married Dewey Hurst. And those years for the Hursts were very good. They were a fruitful ministry couple, and years had passed. And one day, Aggie found a Swedish religious magazine in her mailbox, and she knew that she had Swedish heritage. You see, none of the past was hidden from her. She was told about all of it, so she knew that her heritage was from Sweden, but she didn't know anything about Swedish or Sweden, and she went to the school and asked a professor there to read what the magazine said, and it was particularly a puzzle for her because on one of the pictures in that magazine, there was a cross with the words on it, V. Flood. And so, like I said, she recognized the name. She knew her heritage, and she wanted to find out more about that. So she got in her car, and she just drove to people who knew something about Sweden, and she wanted to know what the article said, and a teacher translated it for her and told her all about the article about missionaries who had went to Dalero, Africa, long ago, and there was a baby born, and the young mother died. And one little African boy was led to Jesus before that. And then the white people left, the white missionaries, and the boy grew up, and he persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village, and gradually he won all of his students to Christ. And the children gradually won their parents to Christ. And today there are 600 believers in that village, and all because of the sacrifice of David and V. Flood. Well, when Aggie learned about all that, she was elated to know about her history. Some time passed, and Aggie and her husband, it was their 25th anniversary, and the college gave them a gift of a vacation to Sweden. And there, Aggie sought out her father, and she met David Flood, who was, at that point, an old man who had remarried, and he had several more children. But he'd recently had a stroke, and he was still bitter with God. And he had one rule in his family, which was never, ever mention God, because God had taken everything from him. And so, to this point, Aggie had met her half-siblings, and she told them she wanted to see her father. And they said very emphatically, "He's very ill. You must not talk to him about God. He flies into a rage whenever he hears the name of God." Well, Aggie went into her dad's apartment, and there were alcohol bottles everywhere. It was a mess. She slowly approached her 73-year-old dad lying on a crumpled bed. She said, "Papa." And he turned and he saw her. He began to cry. "Anne, I never wanted to give you away." And she replied, "It's all right. God took good care of me." At those words, the word of God, his tears stopped and he said, "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been ruined because of him." And Papa turned to face the wall. Aggie reached out to him and said, "Papa, I have a marvelous story to tell you. You did not go to Africa in vain. Poof! And Mama did not die in vain. The little boy who you won to the Lord grew up, and he won that whole village to Jesus. The seed you planted in his heart kept growing and growing. Today, there are people serving God, 600 people in that village, because you were faithful for your call, God's call on your life. And so, Papa, Jesus loves you, and he has never hated you or abandoned you." He relaxed, Papa relaxed, and they slowly began to talk again, and by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to God, and he had the God that he had resisted for so many years. And a few days after that, the father and the daughter enjoyed some warm moments together, and then Aggie and her husband returned to America. A few weeks after this, David Flood passed into the next life. But there is more to the story. Aggie and her husband were attending an evangelism conference in London, and a report was given from the former Belgian Congo, which is now Zaire, and the superintendent of the national church was there, representing 110,000 baptized Christians. And he talked about how the gospel had spread to his nation. After his speech and presentation, Aggie looked him up and they found him. And Aggie asked if he'd ever heard of David and V. Flood. He said, "Yes, madam, V. Flood led me to Jesus Christ when I was a boy." And upon learning this, that her mother's memory is today honored by so many people in Africa, well, they hugged and sobbed. And he invited Aggie to see her mother's grave in Zaire. Eventually, that's what happened. And it was said that there, that's John 12:24, when a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it produces much wheat. So that's the thing. Through the death, through the tears, there was a harvest to reap, and it's a harvest of joy. I think Psalms 126 talks about that. A harvest of joy. And that's what went on with that story. It was a story about our faithfulness to God. And that's the thing that I think every one of us can have renewed strength about. Our faithfulness to God. And he makes things wonderful and joyous in ways that we could never imagine. That's how God works. You see it. You see it if you look. And certainly that's my case too. I've seen troubles and hard things, and I get through them because I know that God has a plan. And good things will come out of that trouble. And it's true. I've seen it too many times. I've seen it. I know it's completely true. That if there is trouble, God redeems it. And he brings wonderful things out of those events. I think of the book of Jonah. You know, Jonah was a prophet of God. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the message of repentance to the Ninevites. Or in 40 days, Nineveh would be destroyed. And you know what? Those Ninevites, amazingly, they repented of all their evil. And they were an evil people. That's why Jonah did not want to go there, because he had seen the evil of the Ninevites. He had seen how those people would conquer a nation, conquer a city, a land, and then they would do horrible things to people. I mean, they might skin somebody alive. They did that numerous times. Why? It's a matter of putting fear in the population so that a fearful population will do what you tell them. Oh, and that just makes me think of what we are doing today. Oh, look out, look out. The COVID's going to get you. So you better do what we tell you to do, and you don't have to be afraid. Well, I guess I stretched that one a little bit. But the point is that's what happened to Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Nineveh repented. The king put on sackcloth and ashes over him. He took off his royal clothes and he did that. Even the animals fasted. And that's what happened. Nineveh repented and they earned themselves several generations. I think it was 140-something years before they turned back to their evil ways and were destroyed. But that's what happened. They turned from their evil ways, repented, and they lived. See, that's what we can do. When we have that faithfulness, there are things that will go on for us. I do know that there's so many people who look at America and they say, "Look at how bad America is. We are doing so many things that God says don't do. And we are making things that God says don't do, we're making them legal. So when is God going to judge America?" You might remember the Grahams, Billy Graham, his daughter Ruth, and they there was something they said about America. Oh, never mind. God had to judge America, basically. I don't want to tell you what they said. But it was that America needed to be judged because America was doing so many bad things. So let's repent. Let's turn to Jesus and do things that are godly and righteous. That's what we want, and let's have another generation. Another 100 years. Yeah. I know that there's Chuck Missler. Yeah, he said that America has not been judged yet because we are supporting Israel. You know, I don't know. I think there's a number of reasons for all of it. And one of the things I look at, this is probably one of my favorite reasons, is from Genesis, I'll have to think, it's Genesis 15:16. Genesis in 15:16 talks about why the Amorites had not been judged yet, and it was because the fullness of their iniquity had not yet been reached. And so when will the fullness of America and our inequity be reached? That's what I would wonder. Well, I think we're going to see something right out of Revelation happening with the fall of Babylon and the spiritual Babylon and the physical Babylon. That would not surprise me if that was going to come right to our doorstep in America. And then some really big bad stuff was going to happen. See, prophecies have always been fulfilled, and we just don't know when, and we don't know how. But Babylon will be destroyed, and that's a fact because it's written in Revelation 18. So the only question is, who is Babylon? And when will it happen? Well, prophecy has always been fulfilled, and we can expect that prophecy to be filled also. And the big thing we can do is we can develop our relation with Jesus Christ, which means praying and seeking his face and his word, trying to understand how we can live the Christian life. That's, I think, what we do. That's the main thing. And there's plenty of people who say, well, that's all and good, but let's prepare. Okay, sure, prepare. That's a good thing, too. What are you going to do to prepare? Well, let me go back to my basics. Water, food, and warmth. And anything beyond that is what you decide yourself. I think a first aid kit and a flashlight are a really good addition to it. And I like the idea of the nail clippers and the sharpening stones and lipstick for the ladies, all of that. You just get to figure out what it is for you. And again, we don't know when this will happen. So is there a hurry? I don't think there's a hurry, but there certainly is not a delay, because we know that things can happen anytime. And it doesn't have to mean the judgment of God. It can just mean a natural disaster, which might be a judgment of God, but things happen anyway. The 1858-59 Carrington effect, which burned up all of our electrical lines, and it was a big thing for the time. Well, was that a judgment of God, or was that something that happened? Maybe it was a warning to us that we could learn from, to say, hey guys, this can happen, get ready. And then there's earthquakes and tsunamis that have happened too. Is that a wake-up call to say, hey guys, look out, this stuff can happen, better get ready? Yeah, volcanoes have happened, and they've caused wintry conditions for a year or two, and then all the crops fail. Is that a judgment of God? Or is that something to say, hey guys, look out, something pretty bad can happen, get ready? Well, we all have to decide those things, don't we? And we all decide We look at what there is, and then we decide. So many of us have gotten used to somebody caring for us, like the government. Hey, government, take care of us. Provide us food and shelter. That's what you're for, isn't it? Well, no. A government is supposed to make sure we have freedom, and in a land of the free from the enemy's attack. I mean an invader's attack. So we all get to look at this and try to understand what is going on. We don't want to be deceived. And isn't that a lesson that is spoken over and over again in the Bible? Yes, it is. Be not deceived. And so look at things in a realistic point of view and try to see what you need to do. And maybe it's storing up. Maybe it is. Maybe it's getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day. You don't know. I don't know. But there's things that we all do. And I think it's always good to be a community, a Christian community of people who seek the Lord and try to understand what to do. And then know that good things will happen because that's a principle of life. And that's what we do. I urge everyone to read the Bible for yourself and understand what it says to do instead of what somebody who tells you what the Bible says and tells you what you're supposed to do. Learn from for yourself from God, and that is what you want to do. Have those values of God that you can show to people around you, and a part of that is prayer and supporting of the spreading of the good words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to do. Okay, and you can get my preparedness pamphlet by sending me a stamped self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And listen to any past broadcasts by going to www.christtoday.org. May you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Give me passion that pours out to every nation, yeah. Shine your light, shine your light.